Hello everyone, and a warm welcome as we join for this time of worship over the internet or through our CD ministry. By way of announcement, there's a couple of things just to inform you about in terms of our ongoing ministry. We have a time of youth worship which goes out on Sunday evenings at 5 p.m. and that's suited towards our teens and 20s. Then on Wednesday nights at 8 p.m. we have our midweek Bible study, and currently in midweek we're studying the letter of Titus. And then following midweek on Wednesday evenings at 8:45, we also have a Zoom prayer meeting. So if you want to log in and be part of that prayer meeting, contact me using the details at the end of this broadcast, and I'll send you the necessary codes. On Thursdays then, at 1:10, we have our weekly business lunchtime talk, and that's geared towards putting the Bible back into business. And just to say to you, as you're well aware, the ministry of our church continues. We're using different methods, but we are still here for you and bringing God's word and pastoring our people. And we encourage you, where possible, to continue with your financial support. And you'll find the details at the end of this broadcast on how you can send in your offering. Today, we're continuing our series in the crazy life of Joseph. We're coming to think about strong-willed Judah. One of our elders will now come and read from Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 to 11. And you'll see that these verses, they give us some insight into the life of strong-willed Judah, one of Joseph's brothers. And so we encourage you to stay with us as we gather to learn about Joseph's family, and indeed see glimpses of our own.
Genesis chapter 38, verses 1 to 11. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. There Judah met the daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua. He married her and lay with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son, who was named Ur. She conceived again and gave birth to a son and named him Onan. She gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kezib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for Ur, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Then Judah said to Onan, "Lie with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to produce offspring for your brother." But Onan knew that the offspring would not be his, so whenever he lay with his brother's wife, he spilled his semen on the ground to keep from producing offspring for his brother. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so he put him to death also. Judah then said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, "Live as a widow in your father's house until my son, Shelah, grows up," for he thought, "He may die too, just like his brothers." So Tamar went to live in her father's house. Amen.
Let's come and still our hearts in the presence of Almighty God as we come to pray. Let's pray. A most generous and almighty Heavenly Father, we still our hearts and our minds and our thoughts, Lord, before you this day, as we gaze upon your glory, as we come and acknowledge that you have given to us the spirit of courage, and yet so often we have been afraid. You have sent us the spirit of truth, but at times we find it easier to cling to our own illusions. You send us the spirit of healing, but we struggle to let go of our hurts. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come amongst each of us this day, that you would come and meet us in our individual circumstances, and that you would set our souls on fire with your love. We pray that you would send us as the Church of Jesus Christ out into our world in power, that the family of Christ may continue to flourish, and that your kingdom may grow and extend. Today we have come as the people who rejoice in the hope of the Lord God Almighty. And we pray that the teaching of your holy word and the presence of your Spirit may continue to transform and shape us into the people and into the congregation that you would desire us to be. As we pray in and through the name of Jesus. Amen. These chapters that we've been studying together have all revolved around a messed up, dysfunctional family, which at times reflects fragments and glimpses of our own families. Indeed, John's first letter in chapter 1, verse 8 says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Many of us in life have been able to avoid the pain of having our family story splashed across the front pages or indeed the inside pages of the tabloid papers. But this family of Joseph, they had their lives laid bare in the pages of Scripture for people to read generation after generation. It's a story that just does not go away. But at least we have been granted the courtesy of the full story and the whole truth. We could sit and we could say that this story, it must be important if it has been inserted in the Bible for literally all the world to read. It is indeed the history, as we've said before, of the 12 tribes of Israel and their rocky start. In other words, it's also the history of our salvation. What is gradually becoming clear is that God didn't choose the family of Jacob for the good in their life, because there was an awful lot that was wrong. Indeed, there was an awful lot in their lives that was very wrong. And if we stop and think about it, God doesn't choose us because of the good that we have done. Rather, God chooses us because of what Christ has done. Jesus Christ the Savior was born in the flesh as a descendant in the line of rebellious Judah that we're going to be learning about today. And yet, I don't think it's unfair to say that the typical churchgoer is of the mindset that God uses good people for his purpose. We somehow still struggle with the idea that God can bring about change in the life of the ungodly, the down and out, or those who, in our opinion, have crossed the line of no return. And yet, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are called to offer the gospel to everyone because Christ is the one who brings about regeneration, who brings about rebirth in the lives of those who are spiritually dead. Friends, you and I may not have done the things that Judah did, but just like Judah, we have sinned. In Judah, if you travel with the story, if you listen as we go along, you will see hints, you will catch glimpses of who we are in the life of Judah. Truth be told, we're not all as perfect as we might think we are, myself included. We all enter this world as sinners, and it is Christ alone who will change us. You must somewhere along the line have heard the saying, you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your relations, or you can't choose your family. But God did exactly that. It is an outworking of the doctrine of election that we mentioned or touched on last week. God chose his own family tree. He chose Abraham to carry his seed. Then he chose Isaac, Abraham's second son. And then Jacob, Isaac's second born. It wasn't always the first son that was chosen, out of all Jacob's 12 sons, God chose Judah, who was the fourth in line. How did God do that? Why did God do that? Well, God decided to choose. God chooses who he will. And so God chose Judah, the fourth in line, to be the birth family of the Messiah. And today we could stop and ask ourselves, has God chosen you to be part of his family? If you have not accepted the offer of salvation, God is calling you now to do so today, to come and to accept his offer of salvation, to be part of his family of faith. This story about Judah is the only story to interrupt the flow of the Joseph story. And again, it reminds us of its importance. We've been looking at Joseph in chapter 37. And here then in 38, the focus moves to Judah, another part of Joseph's family. If we were to skip this chapter, we're missing out on a building block. We're missing out on something important in terms of our salvation history. We're missing out on how God can take a rebellious, strong-willed sinner and bring them to faith. And don't we want to know about rebellious, strong-willed sinners? Don't we want to know about their hope? Because underneath all the good looks, isn't that who we are? And we are in this story, and we're in it in more ways than one. So this is exciting, and yet it's challenging. So let's get our Bibles. Let's open and stay with Judah in this chapter 38. Jacob, as you remember, is now mourning the death of Joseph after he received the blood-stained robe. We hear nothing about the daughter Dinah. Joseph, by now, well, he was a slave in the house of Potiphar. Judah left home and he went down to Adullam, while the rest of the brothers farmed away. The sons of Jacob, well, we're now getting the picture. They were not as close-knit family of brothers as we might have thought, and unity was not one of their strong points. Let's just say that they wouldn't be on the phone to each other every day. The brothers not only sold Joseph, but they had been divided in their opinion on that very matter as well. Now Judah has chosen to up sticks and leave his brothers and his fathers to live amongst the Canaanites. Chapter 38 shows that Judah is a man of action, and I can identify with that. Life is short. There's not enough time. Stop beating about the bush and let's get on with it. If it works, that's great. And if it doesn't, well then, we're just going to learn from our mistakes. To sit and to talk and to faff about, well, that's a waste of life. I can get a glimpse of myself here in this life of Judah. And I'm sure you can find something that reflects a part of you. In this chapter, virtually all of Judah's actions, they were wrong, they were sinful, and they reflected that Judah was only interested in himself. He had no regard for others, and he hadn't sought the will of God. We read verse 1, Judah left his brothers. Then he went down to stay with a man called Hera. Verse 2, Judah met a woman. He married her. He lay with her. Verse 3, they had a son who Judah named Er. Verse 4, they had another son named Onan, named by his mother. And verse 5, they had another son named Shelah by his mother. He was born while Judah was away at Chezeb. And then verse 6, Judah got a wife for Er, who was called Tamar. Verse 8, Judah instructed Onan to lie with the sister-in-law to produce a child. And verse 11, Judah sent Tamar back to live with her father. these 11 verses, somewhere in the region of 20 plus years, they have just flashed past in these few lines. The greatest goal and priority for Judah was to get a son, and then to have a grandson to carry on the family name. In life, from time to time, we can come across people who have become so obsessed with their goal that no person and no thing will stand in their way. If we're honest, they're the sort of people who become ignorant to anyone who gets in their way. They're dictators, or they're strong-willed. We can see it in business. We can see it in farming and politics, indeed in church, and often in families. You have these strong-willed individuals. Now, if we stop to think about the life of Judah in his youth, Judah saw his mother being rejected by his father. Judah no doubt grew callous towards his own brother because of his father and what had happened. His choice to marry a Canaanite woman, as recorded in Genesis 38 and 2, was out of God's will for the sons of Abraham. So we see here early on that Judah was not pursuing the things of God. A life without God is indeed a wasted life. Judah dictates. He's ignorant, he's strong-willed, and he doesn't really value his fellow humans. He only values them by what he can get from them or through them. And so the Bible portrays to us here, or paints a portrait of, an angry young man whose bitterness hardens his heart into cruelty. And surely people that live like this are missing out on something in life. It appears in these verses to be Judah who is the centre of attention. And he probably thinks that by his life and what he's doing, that he is the one who's pushing things. He's the one who's pushing the world in front of him. But the real character in the story is ultimately revealed to be God himself. Listeners, for those of you today who are pushing the world in front of you, for those who believe that you're making prosperity happen, that is great, and no doubt many of us will benefit in different ways from that. But if you are, and you have no time for God, can you catch a glimpse of Judah in your life? Can you see some of those similarities? And then will you remember the words of Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 9? It says there, "Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous in all the work of your hands and in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock and the crops of your land. The Lord will again delight in you and make you prosperous, just as he delighted in your ancestors." Did you notice there who was making you prosperous? Did you notice at the beginning of the verse it says, "Then the Lord your God will make you most prosperous"? So it is God Almighty. He is the one who is the central character, not you and not me. God is sovereign. It is God who causes the son Ur and then the son Onan to die because they did evil in God's eyes. It is God who punishes Ur because of his evil personality and Onan because of his evil deeds. Now, Judah, he thinks that it's Tamar is responsible for the death of his two sons. And in some ways that then presents him from handing over his third, his youngest and his last son, as would have been expected and was required by tradition. And so the controller, the strong-willed Judah, at the heels of the hunt, He doesn't actually have everything under control. He may be able to force Onan into marrying Tamar, but he's not able to achieve the goal of making descendants for Er and himself. And Onan then rejects his responsibility, and God lets him die. In many ways, Judah's problems start right in verse 1, where he became associated with Hera. He's a close friend, and he's a bad influence. He's an Adullamite. And you don't need to tell me how important it is to keep good company. Wherever Hera is mentioned, there's trouble just around the corner for Judah. While Hera was at Adullam, Judah saw a certain Canaanite woman who is referred to as Shua's daughter. And the suggestion is that Judah was only focused on her outward appearance. At this point, Judah's lack of faith meant that Judah had no spiritual expectations of his new wife. And so, as we've said at the start, you have these first five verses, verses 1 to 5, where Judah starts a family. Verses 6 to 10, Judah's family dies because of wickedness. And then in verse 11, Judah sends Tamar home. It was God who was responsible for the death of the two sons. And Tamar seems to be of no importance to Judah. He's just lost his two sons. And yet, we don't get a picture of Judah shedding a tear. There's no account of his grief. That comes in sharp contrast to the grief of his father Jacob upon hearing about Joseph. That doesn't suggest that Judah didn't love his sons any less or any more. For indeed, he suddenly becomes very concerned about his third and his last son. As we've said, they have both died, and he begins to suspect that perhaps Tamar is the problem. So he thinks he can solve the problem by sending Tamar back to her father's house on the pretense that his third son is too young to marry her. So he asks Tamar to return to her father's house. In other words, he's asking her to remain a widow until Shelah, his third son, grows up. Implicit in this plan is a promise that when Shelah is older, Tamar will have another chance to provide an heir for Er and to find fulfillment as a mother. But the strong-willed and the hard-hearted Judah, he has sent Tamar off to her father, where she lives cut off from Judah's family, where she's devoid of any inheritance rights, where she's without the freedom to marry anyone else. She is told to wait. She's a woman who is told to wait. But we know that her biological clock is ticking and time is running out. What is she going to do? Well, to find out, you'll have to come back and join us next week for the next installment of this intriguing and yet sad and complex story about Judah. Let's come and pray for others. Let's pray. Almighty God, we bow in your presence and we thank you for the gift of prayer that encourages us to open our hearts and to praise you and to cry out to you. And so, Lord, this day we come and we praise you for our families. We praise you, Lord, for all of the different characteristics, for all of the different genes, for all of the different relationships, that they would be honouring to you, they would reflect your love, and, Lord, that they indeed would bring blessing to us and those that we know. Lord God, on this Father's Day, We thank you for our fathers who are still with us, or those who have entered eternity. We thank you, Lord, for the imprint that they have left on our lives, for what they have taught us, for, Lord, the example that they have set us. So, Father, we also pray today for families who struggle with relationships. We ask that your Holy Spirit would come to give guidance and to give healing where it's needed. Lord, there are those today who are just like Judah. They are strong-willed. Lord, they are forceful, maybe at times even hard-hearted. We pray that you would draw near to them, to give them your perspective, that they may be able to know your love and reflect that to those that they live amongst, to those in their family. Lord God, we thank you for those who are pushing the world in front of them and making millions, just as we thank you for those who are in poverty and all those who are anywhere in between, and pray that we may be all a blessing to each other. And above all, Lord God, that we may be part of your wonderful and diverse kingdom. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our words of praise, they are found in the song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
Paid my ransom. Your wounds have paid my ransom.
Let's now close in prayer. Heavenly Father, you're the one who has knit together your chosen family in one communion and one fellowship in the body of your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to lead a life worthy of the calling to which we have been called in Christ. In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, enable us to bear witness to the truth, now and forevermore. Amen.
My ransom, what should I gain? What should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer, but this I know with all my heart: His wounds have paid my ransom. My right.